Please turn with me now to the Word of God in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 13, and verse 8 is the verse that I'm going to be preaching on this morning. Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I'll read verse 8 once again. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Those first two words, that is, show us, my dear fellow believers, those two words show us that the word of God here in verse 8 is explaining what we read in verses 6 and 7. And I'd like you to look back at those verses. Do you understand what the Word of God is saying when it says in verse 6, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel? If you don't understand that, then try to remember this. It's one of the great truths of God's Word that elsewhere in the Bible, the Word of God tells us that some of those who lived in the Old Testament and who belonged to the nation of Israel were not really Israelites at all. And they weren't Israelites. Word of God doesn't say that here, but it does elsewhere. They weren't Israelites, not really, because they weren't Israelites in heart and in spirit. spirit. In heart and in spirit, they were like the idol-worshipping people around them. And so they weren't real Israelites, real Jews. And verse 7 says the same thing. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. It's referring to the fact that there were people in the Old Testament who were descendants of Abraham who really were not true children of Abraham. And of course, the example in the Old Testament is Ishmael, who though he was a descendant of Israel, didn't worship Abraham's God, didn't believe in Abraham's God. He wasn't a true child of Abraham. But the other side of that, and that's a wonderful and amazing truth of Scripture, the other side of that is that there are those, you're some of them, by the grace of God, there are those who are not descendants of Abraham, not at least physical descendants of Abraham, who are true children of Abraham because they worship Abraham's God and believe in Abraham's Savior. To put it another way, if you are a believer, you are more of a Jew than those who in their unbelief are physical, natural descendants of Abraham. And in fact, the Word of God has said that earlier on in Romans. Maybe you remember the passage, Romans 2, the last few verses. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Amazing. Paul says that to the Colossians. He says that some of those who lived in the Old Testament and who practiced the rite of circumcision were just really mutilators. That's what he calls them there. Our King James Version uses the word concision. And then he says to those Colossians, Greeks, who had no physical connection with Abraham, you are Israel. It's that truth that the Word of God is explaining here in verse 8 when it says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And it's that reference to children of the promise that I want to focus on this morning. That explains everything that we've just been talking about. Explains why some physical descendants of Abraham were not in God's sight true Jews at all, and explains why we, I think that applies to all of us, who are Gentiles, different nationalities, different backgrounds, why we are in God's sight Jews, Israel, if not outwardly, then inwardly, as Romans 2 says, children of the promise. Now that refers to covenant children. Some of you are covenant children here this morning. And the Word of God, when it talks about children of the promise, is talking about you. And the promise there is that amazing promise of God, I will be your God and the God of your children after you. But it's not just a reference to covenant children. To those of you who sit here this morning as covenant children, children of believing parents, children of whom God is speaking when he says to your parents, I'll be your God and the God of your children. But it applies to all of us. If you're a believer, then you are a child of the promise. If you want to put it that way, your parent, your spiritual parent, is the promise. Even more so then your earthly parents. You are a child of the promise. What does that mean? What do you think that means? When the Word of God refers to you as a child of the promise, is it just saying that you're one of those of whom God was speaking when he said to believers, I'll be your God and the God of your children? Is that all? Some of us, that isn't even true, you know. Our parents weren't believers. Didn't know the true God. Didn't worship him. Didn't love him. What does that phrase mean, children of the promise? Means this, that you are born again into the family of God. The reference is not to your first birth, but to your second. Born again into the family of God by the power of the promise of God. It's the promise that made you a child. Child of God, the verse says. It's the promise that nurtures you and takes care of you and provides for you and gives you a home that you haven't seen yet, but which is as surely yours as it belongs to God himself. The promise does that. And it does that, of course, first of all, because the promise is the Word of God. And God's Word is never powerless The promise has as much power as the word that he spoke in the beginning when he created heaven and earth, and by his word they came into existence. Called the things that be not as though they were. That's what happens by the power of God's promises, and happens because those promises are his. Children are born into the family of God by the power of those promises. And then cared for and provided for and finally taken home by those promises. It's wonderful, isn't it? Think of all the times that you've heard God's promise preached here. That's what the promise is doing. It's making children, providing for children, feeding children, preparing children to go home. The promise does that. The promise of God. And it's in that connection, too, that the Word of God speaks of the fact here that the flesh is useless. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. That's a reference to the fact that, well, in the first place, that some of the descendants of Abraham were not part of the family of God. They weren't made part of the family of God by the promise and its power. But it's talking too about the fact that our children, we refer to them as covenant children, but our children can never be children of God just because they're born in our families or because of what we do with them, even if we're faithful in teaching them and being a good example to them. That can never, ever make a child of God. A child of the promise. Promise has to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I can throw up our hands and say, well, then there's no point in disciplining my children, in teaching them, in reading the Word of God with them, in praying with them. No point at all to that. It all depends on the promise of God. If that's your thought, then that's wrong. Those things are important. And they serve a good purpose, but they serve a good purpose only by the power of the promise. And to impress that on us, the Word of God uses two examples from the Old Testament here. First of all, the example of Sarah. By the time Isaac was born, that example, by the way, is in verse 9. By the time Isaac was born, Abraham had a child. Not with Sarah, but with Hagar. But that child was not a true descendant of Abraham. It was a wild man. The Bible says, Ishmael. Lived in the deserts, feared neither God nor man, not a true descendant of Abraham. But Isaac was a child of the promise. And you see the power of the promise in Isaac's birth because when Isaac was born, both Abraham and Sarah, not just Sarah, but Abraham too, were beyond childbearing age. And it was even physically, in Isaac's case, the power of the promise that Isaac was born and that Abraham and Sarah had that son that God promised them. But by the same power of the promise, Isaac was God-fearing, one who followed in the footsteps of his father Abraham, one who was a true child of Abraham, not just in name, but in spirit and in heart, as you and I are by faith, brothers and sisters of Isaac, in the family of God. But then to make sure that we don't say, well, you know, Isaac had certain advantages. Ishmael, after all, had Hagar as his mother, Hagar the Egyptian. He was sent out of Abraham's house at a fairly young age, rightly or wrongly. God himself said that Ishmael wasn't the one. So Isaac had certain advantages, and maybe that explains why Isaac turned out better than Ishmael. Why Isaac worshiped God and Ishmael didn't. So the Word of God gives us the example of Rebekah and her twin sons in verses 10 and 11 and following. Jacob and Esau, twins. If one of them had an advantage, it was Esau, who was born first, and who, at least from our earthly perspective, was a nicer person than Jacob. Father liked Esau, at least as a person, better than he liked Jacob. Jacob, to put it bluntly, was a bit of a sneak. And Esau was one of these people who's strong out in the woods and out in the fields, took care of his father, brought him meat from his hunting and all of the rest. But Esau wasn't a child of the promise. He heard the promise from his parents. I'm sure of that. But the promise never took hold of Esau. Never made him a child of the promise, as it did in the case of Jacob. And it's that reference to the promise that explains the difference between them. That's the Word of God here when it speaks of children of the promise. What a wonderful thing, then, to be a child of the promise, to be one of those in whom the power of the promise has worked, who's been, by the power of that promise, born again and born into the family of God, and who's nourished and cared for and provided for by the promise. What a wonderful thing. But there's one more thing that needs to be said about that promise. Really, you know, there's all kinds of promises in the Word of God. Not just one, but all kinds of them. There's a promise of heaven. There's a promise of salvation. There's the promise of grace through the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is even called the promise in the Word of God. You'll probably find hundreds of promises. But really, there's only one. And that's why the Word of God talks here about a promise. All those promises are really just one promise, the promise of Christ. You're talking about the promise of heaven. It's really the promise of Christ because He's the way. If you're talking about the promised Spirit of God, then that's really the promise of Christ because it's Christ who pours out His Spirit. If you refer to the promise of God that He will be the help of His people always, then that's really the promise of Christ. It's for Christ's sake and in Christ and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that He helps us. Isn't it? And that's the reason, too, the fundamental reason why that promise is powerful and produces children in the family of God. Children who are referred to here as children of the promise. And that I say again, that's what you and I are. Not because we can trace a genealogy back to Abraham. Not because we have any Jewish blood in us. That makes no difference. But because we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul says that too, by the way, a little later on in the New Testament in Galatians, talking again about this same thing. Galatians 3:29, he says, "If ye be Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Have the whole inheritance as your own that God promised Abraham." More Jews than many who can count still today their Jewish lineage. And then, of course, the language you speak, your nationality, don't mean anything. None of that produces these children. Only God's promise. Only God's grace. Only the power of God working through the promise of Christ Himself. And that's the gospel, too. That's the good news of the gospel. No better news in all the world than that. Now, the verse goes on to say, we need to look at that as well, that these children of the promise, those who are born and nurtured and eventually brought to heaven by the promise of God, counted for the seed. This verse also calls them children of God, born by the promise into the family of God. But it goes on to say that they are counted for the seed. And we need to ask and answer the question, what does that mean? Well, it means, in the case of Abraham, that Isaac was the one whom God promised when He said, "I will be your God." So that to Abraham, "I will be your God and the God of your children." It means that. But it means, too, that like Isaac, you and I are in the same position that he was by the promise of God. Count it as seed. Children of Abraham. And not just children of Abraham, but seed in all those passages where that word is used in the Old Testament. Genesis 3, first of all, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. God wasn't just talking about Abel or Seth when he said that. He was talking about you. And the proof is today that you are, by the grace of God, by the power of the promise, enemies, not friends, of the devil. God put that enmity there. And he put that enmity there when he counted you in Christ the seed of the woman. And that's why you can never again either be a friend of the devil. And why you must never behave as Satan's friend. Seed of Abraham. We talked about that already. God counts you as a child of the promise. The seed of Abraham. An heir, as Galatians 3 says, of all that God spoke to Abraham. The land, which of course was not so much that earthly land as the heavenly Jerusalem and the heavenly land of Canaan, which are the inheritance of God's people forever. Seed of Abraham. David. Maybe that's something you children can think about. If God counts you as seed, then he counts you as the seed that he promised to David. Royalty. How much education you've had. Your background. Doesn't make any difference in God's sight. This does. God counts you as the seed of David. Kings, queens, princes, princesses in the kingdom of God. Seed of David. But that reference to the seed, that God counts you as seed, means especially, we just talked about that, that God counts you in Christ. Here he is again in the passage, in that word seed, because as Galatians says, the Word of God ever only talks about seed in the singular, because fundamentally and principally the seed is Christ himself. And only those who are in Christ by faith are counted by God as this seed of the woman. Seed of Abraham, seed of David. And that, of course, is the most wonderful thing of all. Amazing, you know, to think that I'm counted by God child of Abraham or child of David. But almost beyond belief that God counts me as seed in Christ. One in Christ Jesus. One with his only begotten and beloved Son. Children of the promise are counted for the seed. And that's true of you and me. When by the power of that promise we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. I suppose one application of that an application especially for those who can't speak of their parents, father or mother, with much love or respect, perhaps don't even know them, or at least don't know them well. Or who, that's the sad, one of the saddest things in the world in which we live, who were abused, led astray by their parents. The Word of God really says here, if that's the case, don't focus on that. Because, after all, you have Abraham as your father. And in Abraham, you have God Himself as your father. And are, in the family of God, a child of the promise. And isn't that ever so much better and more wonderful? Even than having parents who loved you and taught you faithfully and were a good example to you? Better than anything, isn't it, to have God as your father? Your great, almighty, gracious, merciful, loving, caring Father. One who never fails. One who's never a bad example. And one, too, who has promised you, when His care here for you is finished, has promised you a home in heaven. But that's not by any means the only way in which this applies to us. If you go back to verse 4, it means that as children of the promise, you share the things that verse 4 talks about, the adoption. That's how we're received into the family of God. And the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law. You share that as a child of the promise. And the service of God here this morning. And that's amazing. Share that land that God promised Abraham. And you remember, beloved, what the Word of God says of him. If he had focused on the land, this earthly land, he could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees and built himself a palace there. But he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so do you and I, as children of the promise. But the most important thing of all is just simply this. By way of application, the promise then is everything, and it must be everything to you. You have to believe that promise. As parents, you have to believe the promise. Believe it with all your heart. Believe it even when it seems impossible of fulfillment. The promise of God, I will be your God and the God of your children after you. I've been in churches, you know, where they didn't believe part of that promise. Believe the first part, I will be your God. But they seemed never to have heard the second part of that promise. And the God of your children after you. And you know what I saw in those churches? There weren't any children. That's how important it is to believe this promise. Not because its fulfillment depends upon our faith. Nothing depends on us. All depends on the promise. But you must believe. To trust that promise. Trust that promise when God seems to be so far away that your prayers don't reach Him. Trust that promise when it seems like God is dealing with you in a way that He would never deal with His children. You have to trust His promise then. You have to keep that promise before you through the darkest and most difficult times, because that promise then will be your only light and your only hope. You have to keep as parents, no, not just as parents, even as individuals, you have to keep that promise open in your home by making sure that the Word of God doesn't lie closed and collecting dust on a shelf somewhere. Because this is the word of promise. You have to build your family on that promise. Build your marriage on that promise. Build your own spiritual life on that promise. Because, as we find out so often, all of the ground is sinking sand. You have to make sure that you put yourself and your children under the preaching of that promise in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because that's where the promise is proclaimed. And where the Spirit of God takes that promise and applies it with power to God's children. You have to, when the worship services are over, make sure that you take that promise home with you. Not at all sorts of other unimportant stuff. And so, on and on. And this. And I leave you with that this morning. You have to live by that promise because it has obligations and responsibilities. Live not by what's here. You found, I'm sure, that that doesn't work. But in your work, in your families, in your personal life, live by the promise of God and in the hope that it's not very long now before that promise will reach its everlasting fulfillment in the kingdom and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. though we might wish otherwise. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Amen.